So far in our series of the seven letters to the seven churches, we have examined the letter to the loveless church, we've examined the letter to the persecuted church, and last week we examined the letter to the compromising church. And each of these letters has been more than a history lesson, amen? See, they're not just records of what happened long ago. There are mirrors in which we need to examine ourselves and our church. For you see, these letters, they confront us with the reality of our own hearts, our own struggles, and our own condition before the Lord. These letters remind us that Christ not only walked among the lampstands of the first century church, but he is also walking among the lampstands of the modern church. Amen? And we must remember that Jesus is not a distant Savior. He is the present Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. And His Spirit, it's still speaking to us today. And so today we come to the longest of the letters, the letter to the church at Thyatira, the corrupt church. Now, when corruption takes root in the church, the consequences are devastating. Not only for those within the body of believers, but also for the broader community, because the church is supposed to be the light. Amen? Amen. See, corruption is like a cancer in the body of Christ. It spreads, it poisons, and it destroys. And a corrupt church, it drifts from the core truths of the faith. It begins to value worldly gain over godly growth, power over purity, personal agendas over kingdom priorities. And when this happens, the witness of the church collapses. Its voice, it loses authority, its light grows dim, and a corrupt church is nothing more than a stumbling block to a lost and dying world. Amen? And this is why the Scripture warns us so soberly that judgment begins at the house of God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? So this means that this letter to Thyatira is not just about them, it's also about us today. It's a call to self-examination. It is a warning to guard against compromise that turns into corruption. Christ is the head of the church, and for this reason, he is serious about the holiness of his church. Amen? So let us open our hearts as we open his word. Now let us examine the letter to Thyatira in order to gain understanding, not just of their history, but what of Christ is saying to us today. So I invite you now to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. Revelation chapter 2, verse 18 through 29. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. But hold fast what you have till I come, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessel, as I also have received from my Father. and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. Please be seated. Church, we live in a world that is soaked in compromise and is dripping with corruption. Amen. It's a world where people will pursue their own interest at any cost. And people will sell their souls for possessions, for power, and for pleasures. They will trade eternal truth for temporary gain. They will compromise what they know is right in order to get what they want. Young and old alike, students, professionals, parents, leaders, many will bend their values just to gain attention, secure influence, advance careers, earn money, and maintain popularity. And this is exactly what was happening at the church in Thyatira. You see, the believers there, they weren't just openly rejecting Christ, but they were tolerating corruption within their ranks. They were allowing compromise with the world to seep in into the church, and that compromise opened the doors to the corruption. For you see, church, compromise always leads to corruption. Amen? See, Thyatira is a picture of a church that had lost its purity because it had chosen the world over Christ. The church that treated holiness for comfort, conviction for convenience, truth for tolerance. But the word of God is clear. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. When the love of the world takes root in a church, corruption follows close behind. When corruption takes root, the church loses its first love. And who is our first love, church? That's right. Our first love is none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But when Christ is no longer central, when His holiness is no longer cherished, when His word is no longer obeyed, the church, it loses its identity, its power, and its witness. Amen? And so if corruption is so dangerous, then we must pay close attention to how Christ addresses the letter to the corrupt church. And the same Christ who addressed the church at Thyatira is addressing this church today. So Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. And to the angel of the church at Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. And so as we've seen in all the previous letters, the minister is the primary recipient of this letter. And the minister, he carries the weight of responsibility before God for proclaiming the truth to his people. And so if a church is compromised, if it's corrupted, well, the pastor better not be compromised or corrupted. Amen? The church has been corrupted. The pastor, he must be the one to proclaim the word of Christ with clarity, courage, and conviction. So church, this shows us how serious the issue of corruption is to our Lord. Thyatira was the smallest of the seven churches in Asia Minor. It was in an insignificant city when compared to Ephesus, Smyrna, or Pergamum. And yet, this is the longest letter to them all. Jesus, he has more to say to the corrupt church than to any other church, and that alone should make us pause and listen carefully to what Jesus has to say. Amen? Because it reminds us of Christ's sobering words in Luke chapter 9, verse 23 through 25. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? So every letter that we've looked at has begun with Jesus introducing himself, and every introduction is purposeful. Because Christ, he does not waste words, and how he presents himself to the church is directly connected with what the church needs to hear. And to Thyatira, the corrupt church, he reveals himself in three powerful ways. Number one, Christ declares that he is the Son of God. Amen? And we should note that this is the only time that Christ presents himself to a church with this exact title in the entire book of Revelation. Christ, he doesn't call himself the Son of Man here, because that title emphasizes his compassion and his humanity. But here he introduces himself as the Son of God, which emphasizes his authority, his divinity, and his sovereign power. So the message is unmistakable. Christ is declaring that he's not just another teacher, he's not just another prophet, and he's not just another religious leader. Amen? What Christ is declaring is that I am the Son of the living God, and I alone have the right to command your loyalty. And if Jesus is the Son of God, then our lives belong to him, and we cannot give them to the world. This revelation of his authority declares that as Christians, we cannot bow to other masters. Amen? Amen? We cannot divide our devotion between Christ and idols, between holiness and corruption. To belong to Christ means to believe in him, to obey him, to follow him, to live for him, and to love him above all other things. And this is why Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, verse 26 and 27, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. For whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So here Jesus is saying that you have to love me so much that all other love looks like hate in comparison. So Jesus is not calling for half-hearted followers, amen? He's calling for absolute allegiance. Christ must be our first love, and he must have first place in our lives. Because no other place will do. Number two, Christ declares his eyes are like a flame of fire. So this is the penetrating gaze of the all-seeing Savior. You see, his eyes are not dimmed by darkness, he is not deceived by appearances, and not distracted by excuses. Jesus, he sees everything. Luke chapter 12, verse 2 and 3. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. Church, we may be able to hide things from each other, but we cannot hide anything from the piercing gaze of Jesus. He sees the corruption behind closed doors and back rooms and offices and parked cars in the secret places of our hearts. He sees the lies, the immorality, the drunkenness, the addictions. He sees the false teaching and the misleading of his people. And not only does he see, he judges and rewards. He discerns the faithful who resist temptation, and he strengthens them to stand firm. Oh, hallelujah. His fiery eyes pierce through both the hypocrite and the faithful. He gives to each according to their own works. And number three, Christ declares that his feet are like brass. The image speaks of strength, stability, and judgment. That brass refined in fire is strong and unyielding. So the feet of Christ are immovable, and they will tread down on all the corruption and all who spread on it. Revelation chapter 19, verse 15 has this to say, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. This is not a soft image of Christ. This is not the dewy-eyed Jesus that's portrayed in Hollywood in our artwork. This is the judge of all the earth, the king who crushes rebellion under his feet, the righteous one who cannot and will not tolerate compromise or corruption in his church. And the reason is clear. Jesus alone is the Word of God. He alone is the true spokesman of heaven. All other voices who claim to speak for God but lead people into compromise are false. Amen? And all that is false must be judged. And yet, even in the midst of the rebuke that we find in this letter, Jesus still offers commendation to Thyatira. He sees the corruption, but he also sees the faithfulness. He sees what's wrong, but he acknowledges what is right. So now for the commendation in Revelation chapter 2, verse 19. I know your works, love, service, faith, and patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. So before Jesus begins to confront Thyatira for its corruption, he first acknowledges what is good. His eyes, like a flame of fire, do not only expose sin, but they see genuine devotion. He's not a just judge who never overlooks the faithfulness of his people, and here he makes it clear that he has not forgotten about the labor of this church. Thyatira was not a dead church. It was not stagnant or lifeless. It was, in many ways, a model of activity and of service. Their love was evident in the way that they cared for others, reflecting the command of John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So their service revealed a heart for ministry, showing compassion for the poor, the hungry, the shut-in, and the needy. They reached outward with kindness and generosity. Their faith was visible in the way they continued to trust God, even when the work was difficult. James chapter 1, verse 12 declares, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Their perseverance through sacrifice, giving time, resources, and energy demonstrated a faith rooted in trust and obedience to God. And their patience was proven in endurance, upholding what the others might have given up on. And Romans chapter 5, verse 3 and 4 remind us, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope." Finally, Jesus notes that their works hadn't diminished, but rather they had increased. He had said the last are more than the first. So this church, they weren't slowing down, but expanding their ministries, reaching farther. They were doing more. So from the outside, this was a church that looked alive and healthy. It was dynamic. It was vibrant, full of energy, overflowing with activity, and well-respected in their community. And if you are looking for a thriving congregation in Asia Minor, Thyatira might have been at the top of that list. And yet, appearances can be deceiving because activity is not the same as purity. Amen? See, a church, it can be busy, but it can still be broken. A congregation can be applauded by the community and yet rebuked by Christ. Vibrancy without holiness is emptiness. Growth without truth is deception. Busyness without purity will in time collapse under the weight of judgment. And this was the tragedy of Thyatira. Beneath all the energy and the outward ministry, corruption had crept in. Sin had been tolerated. False teaching had been given room to breathe. And the result was corruption that threatened the very soul of this church. So Christ, he commends them for what is good, but he will not ignore what is evil. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58 reminds us, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So these faithful works are seen, they're known, they're valued, even in the midst of their failings. And so after encouragement comes confrontation. Jesus, the Son of God, with eyes like flame and feet like brass, he now turns their works to their works of corruption. And what he says next is a sharp and sobering rebuke. Revelation chapter 2, verse 20 through 21. "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you have allowed that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent." So in these verses, we now see the complaint that Christ had against this church. The church, it is charged with allowing Jezebel to teach within the congregation, and this charge reveals two fundamental problems. Number one, the church was tolerating a false prophet to teach within the church. This woman had called herself a prophetess, claiming that God had called and gifted her to teach and proclaim the truth. And because the church did not discern her falsehood, they appointed her to teach, giving her authority over the congregation. But Scripture tells us to do something else. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." So by allowing this woman to teach, the church compromised its spiritual integrity and gave room for deception. Number two, the church was tolerating false teaching, seduction, fornication, and idolatry. First, the false teacher was allowed to propagate her message openly, contrary to Christ and the Word of God. Second, she seduced the Lord's servants, presenting arguments that seemed reasonable, misleading, and deceiving them. Third, she led believers into immorality, promoting all forms of sexual sin. Her influence created an environment where compromise and sin were normalized. And this type of teaching gets insidious and has continued throughout the centuries. Amen? This kind of teaching is infiltrating many churches in America today. This woman, this prophetess, she taught that believers could not fully separate from the world without becoming exclusive or fanatical. She argued that Christians should participate in the world to maintain relationships, secure jobs, obtain promotions, and grow their businesses, and to win the lost. She suggested that fellowship with the world made ministry more effective. And yet, Romans chapter 12, verse 2 warns us, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect to the will of God." Additionally, this woman, she claimed that sincere worship was enough, even for those who did not know Jesus Christ, denying the exclusivity of Christ as Savior. Church, this is the false gospel of many paths to God. Amen? And this gospel is preached in how many churches today? And yet John 14, 6 makes it clear. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." There is no other way to God but Jesus. Amen? Amen. And fourth, this false teacher seduced believers into idolatry. An idol is anything that takes first place in a person's life. Anything that consumes your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. This means that this building, our families, our work, sports, can be false idols. Amen? Amen? Anything that takes the place of Jesus in our heart is an idol. And if there's one thing that we are exceptionally good at doing, is setting up idols in our hearts. How many people miss church service because they went to a football game? How many times do people miss because they get a family reunion or something else that comes up? When anything takes priority of where we're supposed to be to worship God, it is an idol. And it is time for us to tear the idols down from our hearts, whatever it is. Amen? So in Thyatira, some church members, they had allowed their jobs, their social acceptance, and worldly pursuits to take precedence over God. They compromised their faith to fit in, to gain favor, to succeed in the world, and inevitably, they were drawn down into corruption of the surrounding culture. Does this sound familiar today? If it doesn't, you're not paying attention. I want you to notice that Jesus, he gave this woman time to repent. She had to know deep down that she was teaching contrary to God's word, but we see that she refused to change. She had hardened her heart, refusing correction. And today, modern churches allow modern Jezebels by adopting worldly practices in the name of outreach. Events like pictures with Santa Claus, breakfast with the Easter Bunny, or an Halloween alternatives may seem harmless or even useful for connecting with the community, but what message do they send? They blur the line between holy and the profane. We can't be a church that uses the world's tools to win people. We have to be set apart. Church, the cross is enough, Christ is enough, and the gospel is enough. Amen? Amen. The cross is enough, Christ is enough, and the gospel is enough. Amen? Amen. Somebody shout it like you mean it. Paul boldly declared in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes." Do you believe that this morning, church? Do you live like that this morning, church?
Amen.
See, compromise may begin small, but when it is left unchecked, it becomes corruption, and Jesus warns of judgment. So for the warning, Revelation chapter 2, verse 22 and 23, "Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searcheth the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works." In these verses, we see the warning to the church that is compromised and corrupted. And there are five significant points that are made here. First, there is a warning to Jezebel, the false teacher. She is to be cast upon a bed of sickness. Her judgment is directly related to her sin, and she will reap what she has sown. God's justice is precise, and his discipline is purposeful. Romans chapter 2, verse 5 and 6 reminds us, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds." So the message is clear. Persistent sin and rebellion have consequences. Number two, there is a warning to those who gave up or gave into her seduction and lifestyle, and to those who refused to turn to Christ and to separate themselves from the world. Those who had refused to turn from sin and separate themselves are warned that they will face great tribulation. This refers to severe affliction, deep suffering, and pressing distress. Followers who accept compromise and corruption in the church will experience the weight of God's discipline unless they repent. Amen? There's a warning to the children of Jezebel. But who are these children? Well, they may be her literal children, or they may represent those who embrace her false teaching and worldly lifestyle. Either way, they face the consequences of their association. And this could manifest as God's chastening hand, as it had on some of the Corinthian believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30 through 32. "For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by God, that we may be condemned with the world." It could also mean the second death, the judgment of eternal death, when we face Christ at the final judgment. Number four, there was still time for those to repent. So despite all the corruption and the sin, Jesus was still extending mercy. Judgment would only come if they refused to repent. And this demonstrates His patience and desire for restoration. So long as we live, repentance is possible. No matter the magnitude of our sin, Christ calls us to turn from it. And 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 reminds us, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Repentance brings salvation and deliverance from judgment. Amen? And for the believer, repentance restores fellowship with God. Number five, note why Christ is going to judge those who compromise with the world and corrupt the church. Jesus declared, "All the churches shall know that I am He who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works." You see, His judgment is not merely punitive, it's also instructive. Christ will act so that all churches may recognize His sovereignty, His holiness, and His authority. As 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 declares, "And for if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's works, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear." So we must remember that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So Christ is going to judge those who are compromising and corrupting so that His justice will be perfectly executed within the church and the world. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." So Christ's warnings, they're not empty threats, they're promises. Amen? Christ, He's going to cleanse the church, even if it means removing those who corrupt it. So we need to now go to the council. Revelation chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. "Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. But hold fast what you have till I come." The counsel that Christ had for the faithful in Thyatira is simple but powerful. Hold fast. To hold fast means to cling tightly to the truth, to refuse to loosen your grip, even when the world mocks, when false teachers entice, and when compromise appears to be easier. It's a call to unwavering devotion. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 reminds us, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." Compromise with the world, refusing to separate from its pleasures, sins, and temptations, is living in the depths of corruption. But the glorious promise to the faithful believer is clear. Christ will not put any other burden upon us. And so that statement carries profound meaning. Number one, it could mean no other burden. Could refer to the prohibition laid upon the Gentile Christians by the Jerusalem Council. So Christ is saying that He's not going to add additional demands beyond what He has already commanded. See, believers were not to live under unnecessary restrictions that would distract from the obedience and devotion to Christ. Amen? Amen. Number two, no other burden can mean that Christ does not expect a believer to completely separate themselves from the world, not in the sense that they are to live as a hermit. Church, we're to live in the world, interacting with it, working and enjoying its blessings, yet we're not to be part of the world. See, there are pleasures and aspects of daily life that are meant to be enjoyed, but there are also sins and destructive behaviors of the flesh that must be avoided. So Christ, he's not demanding extreme abstinence. He simply calls us to separate ourselves from anything that harms our bodies, minds, and souls. Believers are to stand fast until Jesus returns. Amen? We must hold fast to the commitment we have already made to Christ, resisting the enticements of the world, no matter how appealing they may appear. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 18 instructs us thus, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts after against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." To hold fast is to deliberately live in the Spirit, rejecting the seductions of the world while embracing the guidance of Christ. It is a daily, ongoing act of faithfulness, a commitment to holiness, and a refusal to compromise. So now, having received the counsel on how to live faithfully, the believer is given a promise and assurance of reward for those who overcome. And these promises, they're glorious, eternal, and a source of encouragement for all who remain steadfast. So Revelation chapter 2, verse 26 through 29. "And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessel, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give them the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So two wonderful promises are made to the believer who overcomes. For those who refuse to compromise with the world, who condemn or who continue faithfully in the works of Jesus Christ. Number one, the overcomer is given power over the nations. This promise points to the believer's participation in ruling and reigning with Christ throughout eternity. See, the day is coming when Christ will return to earth. He's going to triumph over the force of evil and establish his eternal kingdom. Amen. And on that day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord of all. And to those who have overcome, those who have remained faithful and uncompromising are going to share in this victory. They will reign with him, exercising authority in the coming kingdom. And Luke chapter 22, verses 28 and 29 confirm this. "But you are those who have continued with me in trials. And I bestow upon you a kingdom just as my Father bestowed upon me." The overcomers will be intimately involved in Christ's glorious rule, sharing his triumph over sin and death. And number two, the believer is given the morning star. And the morning star is none other than Jesus Christ himself. So to receive the morning star is to receive Jesus and all his glory, to dwell in eternal fellowship with him, never to be separated again from his presence. Oh, hallelujah. So this is the ultimate reward, intimate union with the Savior, eternal joy and unbroken communion with God. And Christ calls us to heed his words. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And the Spirit's call is urgent. Believers, we're to separate ourselves from the world. We're to refuse compromise and reject corruption in all of its forms. We must not allow false teachers like Jezebel to infiltrate the church and to lead others astray. It means refusing to bow to the Jezebels, refusing to let the world dictate methods or values, and refusing to trade purity for popularity. Overcoming requires courage, steadfastness, and faithfulness in Christ alone. And 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12 says, "If we endure, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us." I really want you to pay attention to the last statement in the letter to Thyatira. He said, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This isn't a casual suggestion. It is a solemn command from Christ himself. It's a call for us to listen, to examine our hearts, and to respond without delay. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which none will see the Lord. Church, holiness is not optional. Holiness is essential. And corruption left unchecked is a threat to our very fellowship with God. James chapter 4, verse 8 calls us to action. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. See, God calls us to and invites us to repent, to turn away from half-hearted devotion, divided loyalties. As 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 and 18, it calls us to separation. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. The message of this letter to Thyatira is unmistakable. Corruption tolerated is corruption multiplied. Compromise left unchecked leads inevitably to destruction. But the good news is equally clear. Repentance brings life. Amen? Repentance brings cleansing and renewal. The Son of God, with the eyes like a flame of fire, is searching our hearts today. Not only was He addressing the church at Thyatira, He's addressing you and me this morning. So the question is not, what did that church do? The question is, what will we do? Will you hold fast to Christ even when the world tempts and entices? Will you repent of every compromise in thought, word, and deed? Will you separate yourself from the world's corruption, influence, and cling to your first love, your Savior, and your Lord? Church, it's time for us to fall before Him now. Let us lay down any compromise, every sin, and every divided loyalty. Let us cling to the One who promises the morning star, the One who rewards those who overcome, the One who reigns eternally and calls us to reign with Him. Let us repent. Let us renew our devotion, and let us stand fast in Christ today, tomorrow, and forever. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the sobering message that we find in this letter to the church at Thyatira. It calls us to examine ourselves, to see if there's been any idol set up in our heart that shouldn't be there. The call to return to our first love, to obedience, to purity, to holiness. Today, Father, search our hearts. Show us the areas that we need to repent. And then pour out Your refining fire upon each and every one of us. And we ask this in the name of Your Son. Amen.